holding on Chesem Beis by the second Mishnah towards the bottom. We're continuing with we started yesterday a sequence of Mishnayos that since we had one about the two Adars, there's no difference between first Adar and second Adar except for the Dinim of Megillah. Then that led us into a whole bunch of other similarly phrased things, and here's another one. Ein bein Sfarim l'tfilin u'mezuzos. There's no difference between Sfarim, meaning Rashi says Sfarim of Tanakh, not just Sifrei Torah, in other words, but also scrolls of Nevi'im and Ksuvim. L'tfilin u'mezuzos, between those and tfilin and gross of tfilin u'mezuzos. Elosha Sfarim nechtovin b'cholosh, and except that Sfarim can be written in any language. They have the same kedusha whether they're written in Hebrew or in another language, as Gemara will discuss. There is actually a machlokes rishonim whether what the Gemara means is that they have the same kedusha as far as, for example, that we'll talk about in the Gemara, that they're in time of your hands or whatever, or is it talking about whether you're allowed to write them or not? Remember, in those days you weren't allowed to write Torah Shabbat Peh. According to the Tanakh over here, what we're saying is you are allowed to write them in other languages.
So the machlokes really about tziva.
Right. Well, the machlokas is about tziva, and then also if they have the same kedusha. Or tefillin mezuzos and nechtavas el ashuris, where tefillin mezuzos can only be written in ashuris, meaning they have to be written in lashon kodesh and they have to be written in ksav ashuri, squares.
Sfarim means
tefillin. Yeah. We're saying that sfarim can be written in any lashon. Now, that's the thing. Are we talking about as far as the kedusha of them? Are we talking about? It would have to be written on parchment, etc. We're not talking about a printed English chumash or something. We're not even talking about a printed Hebrew chumash. We're talking about if somebody were to write out on parchment, in English, in the beginning, God created, etc. Would that have the kedusha of a Sefer Torah? Or another possibility, another way of looking at it, is the Mishnah is talking about whether you're b'chalal allowed to do such a thing. Again, in those days, because you couldn't write Torah Shabbat Peh, but does that include writing it in other languages?
According to the
Kamakami, yeah. The Tefillin Mezuzah is not. Rav Shimon Gamliel, after Sfarim, the Yitzur Shei Kosv El Yevonis. Rav Shimon Gamliel says, no, even when it comes to Sfarim of Tanakh, the Heter was only, actually the Gemara is going to say this is only about the Torah, really, that the Heter was only, as far as writing it in foreign languages,
Greek.
Only in Greek. So in Lashon Kodesh or in Greek, nothing else. And we'll talk about in the Gemara why that's in Greek. Tosfos discusses over here. Now, in the next parak, the Gemara is going to discuss the concept that you can have a Megillah written in a different language and read from it for people who speak that language. You can have, theoretically, you can have, for example, a Megillah written, handwritten on parchment in French, let's say, and use that to read to French speakers, or in English and read it to English speakers. The Gemara talks about that in the next parak. But, Tosfos points out then that, this is more Tosfos is talking about on the Gemara. The Gemara is going to say that unless it's written in Hebrew, it's not Metameh, it's a Yadayim. So then how is that if you're allowed to write a Megillah in these other languages and you're even allowed to read from it on Purim? And basically the answer is that's the difference. There you can use a French Megillah to read to French-speaking people, an English Megillah for English-speaking people. Nobody else, an English-speaking person, can't be Yotze hearing it in French or vice versa. Whereas somebody who does not know Hebrew can still be Yotze with a Megillah written in Hebrew. And therefore, it's more logical to say that a Megillah written in Hebrew can be metame your hands, whereas a Megillah written in some other language cannot. Metame your hands. It's one of the Yudchas Dover that Sfarim that Kitzvei Kodesh are metame a person's hands when he touches them.
Even when you pronounce the name of Hashem in foreign language,
there is actually a machlokas apostim whether it works when you use a name of Hashem in some other language, like God or Bog or whatever, or whether you would actually have to in the foreign language where you actually have to say Adonai. I know, for example, in Mamloyes, for example, holds according to that second opinion. Mamloyes was written in Ladino for the Jews in those times who spoke that language. He gives in various places translations of brachos for people who can't say it in Lashon Kodesh, and he actually writes, Benedigo tu Adnai, etc., the rest of the bracha, because evidently he held it wouldn't be good enough to say Senor or whatever you say, so there is such a concept. Other posts seem to disagree. You see that in the Tilbos Hashem English Siddur, they wrote, Blessed are you, God, Lord of the universe, etc., the other way, the Lord God of the universe, whatever they wrote, and that according to, obviously according to, whoever Nissen Mengel asked at the time, held that that's a valid way of saying a bracha. People criticize art scroll for that, because art scroll, what they do is they write, blessed are you Hashem. And there's no, everybody holds that definitely, you're not yod to the bracha Hashem. The word Hashem is not a proper name of Hashem.
So where did they get the
they got, I don't know what heter they got them. Their intent was that people shouldn't actually be saying a name of Hashem in vain.
Maybe it's Hashem.
Yeah, whatever. Anyway. So the Gemara says, "Hal Toifin Begidin." Okay, so if the Mishnah is saying that there's no difference between Sfarim versus Tefillin and Mezuzah except for the matter of the language, then the implication is, "Latoifin Begidin," when it comes to sewing them together with sinews, the pieces of parchment that are Sefer Torah is made up out of have to be sewn together, and they have to be the din is they have to be sewn together with thread made from the sinews of the animal. You take like the animal. Like the nerves, they take typically, for example, something like the nerves in the calf, I think, or something of the animal, and they spin them, they break them down and spin them into threads, and that's the thread they use to sew. That's the thread they use to sew Sefer Torah. That's the thread they use to sew tefillin clothes and so forth. So all those things have to be sewn using thread from that. It can't be yet. Before we should talk about, so what do we mean? I mean, a mezuzah is not sewn together with sinews b'chol. A mezuzah is written on one piece of parchment. So there's a bit of discussion what that means. Is it maybe the Mishnah in that case is mainly meaning to equate Sefer Torah with tefillin, mezuzahs are just mentioned by the way, or maybe indeed there is a case where a mezuzah can be written on two pieces of parchment that are sewn together. Well, tefillin, no. The tefillin you have the shoyad is written on four separate klafim, and the shoyad is written on one long klaf.
So but
there is a bathim. The bathim has to be sewn closed. But besides that also, I think when it comes to tefillin, you can have that the parashiyas theoretically can be written on separate pieces of parchment and then sewn together. In practice, they don't. With the shoyad, they do it on one long strip. But I think theoretically it could be on separate pieces. So the tofrim gidin would be the same din. All the tamei yisedayim and the tamei your hands when you touch them, zev and shavim and sifrei Torah, tefillin and mezuzahs are all on the same level as far as that goes. Actually, Yerushalmi points out over here, and I think the Ritzvah quotes that and asks why the Mishnah doesn't mention there's a bunch of other similarities and differences between sifrei Torah, tefillin and mezuzahs. For example, an important difference between sifrei Torah versus tefillin and mezuzahs is a sefer Torah does not have to be written kesedron. The letters don't have to be written in order. Tefillin and mezuzahs they do. Related to that, what happens in those days if a sofer missed out letters in the Sefer Torah and he realized his mistake afterwards, he would put them as superscripted on top of the line. Nowadays they don't do that. Nowadays they'll erase the relevant letters and rewrite it or whatever. But there is that concept in theory that you can put some of the letters above the line and you'll read them as if they were within there, like proofreaders do nowadays. You know, with tefillin and mezuzahs you can't do that because they have to be written kesedron. I heard about that, yeah, but of course that wouldn't be kosher, yeah.
You can
because,
yeah.
The truth is, actually, I don't want to get too far off topic, but you know, when we were learning in Yuma, when we learned about Bar Ben Kamser, who invented a way of writing the name of the Eivishter with four pens held between his four fingers, that he'd write Yud Kei Vav Kei all together, there was one of the early Achronim, I don't remember the name now, of the Sefer, who discussed the possibility that Ben Kamser had invented a type of printing. And therefore, that brings the question whether you can be yotze, whether you can write a sefer Torah using printing, and it would be kosher. In the case of this robot, not because you don't have a human being doing it, b'chlal, but if you had a human being actually operating the press like they used to with the old style presses, there is a discussion. The final decision in halacha is it's not, but there is that concept discussed.
If a human has four pens between
his fingers,
it writes for
atheists and religious. Yeah. That's what we're talking about, yeah.
Could be
personal. Yeah, that's what Ben Kamser did, yeah. Okay, we said Sfarim Nechsovim Becholoshim Becholoshim. We said that Sfarim of Tanakh can be written in any language. And what says the Rumino? I have a contradiction. A Braita says, actually it's a Mishnah in Yadayim, Mikra Shekos V'Targum, if you have the Hebrew parts of Tanakh which were written in Targum, in Aramaic, V'Targum Shekos V'Mikra, or the other way around, the Aramaic parts of Tanakh You have Yagdusa in Parshas Vayetse, in towards the end of Parshas Vayetse. You have one pasuk in Sefer Yirmiyah that's in Aramaic. You have several chapters of Daniel and Ezra that are written in Aramaic. So if a person wrote those in Hebrew, Uksab Ivri, or if a person wrote it in the proper language, the Hebrew parts in Hebrew, the Aramaic parts in Aramaic, but instead of writing it in Ashuri, he wrote it in Ksab Ivri, which we were talking about the other day, the ancient script that they used for secular purposes and possibly also for Sefer Torah in the time of the first Beis Hamikdash.
Ksab Ivri looks like Greek.
Yeah, sort of. Yeah, it's the kind that they have on ancient coins from the time of the second Beis Hamikdash. They're not cuneiform. No, it's like this stone carved sort of handwriting that they use. You find it on coins from the time of the second Beis Hamikdash. They found dozens of inscriptions from the time of the first Beis Hamikdash written in it. Yeah. All those, any matama say daim, they're not matama your hands if you touch them, ad sheikh tevenu b'ksav ashuris, until you write it in ksav ashuris, in square script, ala sefer on parchment, or vidyoi, and using ink. So we see from that that if it's written in other languages, it's not matama say daim. How is the Mishnah saying that you can write it in any language? Amar Rava, lekasha, kan begufon shalonu, kan begufon shalahem. One is talking about our Mishnah when it says that you can write it in any language, means you wrote it using ashuris, but you wrote it in a different language. You use it, you transliterated, you write, for example, you start writing in Ashuris, you start writing, for example, Aleph Yud Nun, in, Dalet Yud, D, beginning, etc., and you write a whole Sefer Torah. That way, that would be, so you're using Ksav Ashuris, but you're writing it in English. Yeah, like they do in Yiddish, exactly. Kan Begufon Shalahen, where's the Braisa is talking about where not only you changed the language, you wrote it in the script of that language. You wrote a Sefer Torah in Greek, let's say, using the Greek alphabet, or you wrote it in English, using the English alphabet. So that would be the difference. The Mishnah is saying that you are allowed to write them in any language, means as long as you're writing it in Hebrew script, as long as you're writing it in Ashuris. Whereas the Braisa, when it's talking about Ein Matama Seidaim, that it does not have the Kedusha of a book of Tanakh, means that you wrote it actually in English, using the English alphabet or what have you. So what are you explaining? The Braisa you're saying is talking about that you wrote it in a different script? Well, in my area, Mikra Shekosve Targum, and Targum Shekosve Mikra. Then why did the Braisa bother mentioning the case where you have the Hebrew parts you wrote in Aramaic, or the Aramaic parts that you wrote Hebrew? I feel a Mikra Shekosve Mikra, and Targum Shekosve Targum Nami. The same thing would even apply, even if you wrote the Hebrew parts in Hebrew and the Aramaic parts in Aramaic. The Braisa says it's only kosher if you write it in Ashuris, meaning not only the script but also the language, the appropriate language, on parchment and with ink. So it doesn't matter. In other words, within what the Braisa is talking about, it shouldn't matter even if you're writing it in Hebrew, even if you're writing it in Hebrew script. The Braisa is saying it's not matama because you wrote it in the wrong language. So Allah is kama matama if you're writing it in a completely different language, in English or what have you. Ella, so no, like kasha, harabon and harab shimon gamil. Rather, you have to answer that it's still not a kasha. Our Mishnah, the Stam Mishnah, you have the rabbanon who argue with Rav Shimon Gamliel, say that it can be written in any language. Rav Shimon Gamliel said only Greek. The Braisa, which says that other languages is not matame seyedayim, is according to Rav Shimon Gamliel, that the only other language you can write it in is Greek. Therefore, if you take the Hebrew parts and write them in Aramaic or vice versa, that's not an approved language to use. Therefore, it's not matame seyedayim. Greek was spoken. Greek never became.
Jewish.
No, not the entire Jewish people, of course not. But Aramaic was probably never spoken by the entire Jewish people either. But whatever, you know. I mean,
in Egypt,
they didn't speak Aramaic. In Egypt, they spoke Lashon Kodesh. They didn't change the language. Yeah.
When did Aramaic first become?
The Aramaic, they started becoming. Some Jews already start. Well, we find no even before that, because we find, for example, when we find during Sanherib's siege of Yerushalayim, Rab Shakeh is giving his whole speech over there. You guys should surrender, give up. You know, your Hashem is Chas v'Shalom no more powerful than all the other gods of the nations that Sanherib has beaten. So the people, the noblemen, tell Rabshke, you know what, they didn't realize he's trying to demoralize everybody. They say, you know what, if you're trying to give a diplomatic message, do it in Aramaic. We understand it. The common people don't. That way, you're not frightening them unnecessarily. What are you speaking in Lashon Kodesh for that now everybody understands? And he tells them, Adonai, I'm not just speaking to you. I'm trying to speak to them also. I'm trying to get them to surrender. So we see that in those days, this is already over 100 years before the Churban, that the intelligentsia among the Jewish people already knew Aramaic. It's possible that even before that. I mean, we talked earlier in the Masechta that Targum Onkelos actually went all the way back It was actually went all the way back to Moshe Mitzinai, just, you know, Shochum v'chol Zerviyas to him. So it's possible that throughout the generations there were always people who knew Aramaic. Anyway. And the Alter Rebbe talks about in Hilchos Talmud Torah that at the time of the first Beit Hamikdash, everybody spoke Lashon Kodesh as their common language. Therefore, they didn't need to learn the Taich of the words. Only beginning in the second Beit Hamikdash, most people didn't speak Lashon Kodesh as their regular daily language anymore. And Chassidus, it talks about because they weren't on a high enough level to anymore. Therefore, they started needing the concept of translations. Anyway. So when the Mishnah is saying that no matter what language it's written in, the Mishnah is implying that it's metame your hands, but saying ein bein sfarim l'tfilin mezuzos, that's according to the Rabbanan. When the Braita says that if you wrote it in the wrong language, then it's not metame your hands, that's according to Rav Shimon Gamliel. Right? So the Gemara says why? Rav Shimon Gamliel, how could you have it? So still, according to Rav Shimon Gamliel, you still have the case. It could be written in Greek. The Braita just said mikra shakos v'tagrim, v'tagrim shakos v'mikra. It didn't say anything about Greek. The Braita should have said. The Braita should have said that if you wrote the Tanakh in Greek, it is metame your hands. Ella loikasha habit svarim habit tefillin mezuzos. So no, rather you have to give yet a third answer. The Mishnah is talking about svarim, sifrei Torah and books of Tanakh. Those can be written in any language according to the Tanakhama, or in Greek according to the Shem Gamil, and they are metame your hands if they do. The Braisa, when it says that anything that's not written in the right language is not metame your hands, it's talking about tefillin and mezuzos. Those dafka have to be written in the proper language, in the proper script. You must ask, why not? Why is that? Tefillin and mezuzos is my time. Mishum dechtibuhu v'hoyu. Because by them it says v'hoyu advarim ha'ela. Which means, v'hoyu means b'hava yosen yihu. They have to be the way that they have to be in their original way. They have to be in their original form.
As they were
given to Moshe. The Ebishter told Moshe these psukim, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, and the rest of them in Hebrew, and then he wrote them down in the Sefer Torah and Ksav HaShori. Therefore, in Tefillin and Mezuzos, they have to be written in that way. They cannot be written in Aramaic, for example. Because not the mitzvah of Hayu Advar Ma'ela is that you need to write them down. No, but the Bahayu Advar Ma'ela is introducing these two mitzvahs. It's introducing the mitzvahs of Tzilin and Mezuzah. It's not introducing the rest of the Torah. The rest of the Torah is a separate mitzvah. It doesn't say anything about that Bahayu. Of course it includes the fine. When you write it, but the point is there's a difference between a Sefer Torah and Tzilin and Mezuzah. What we're saying so far is if you write a Sefer Torah in Greek, Lamashal, and you write and so you get to the parasha of Shema and you start writing in Greek, whatever the Greek words are for Shema Yisrael, then fine, the whole thing has the Kedusha of a Sefer Torah. Whether you can read from the Tzibur is another question, but at least it has the Kedusha insofar as it's Matama your hand. And according to the Tanakhama, any language is the same thing. With Tzilin and Mezuzah, no. Tzilin and Mezuzah have to be written in Hebrew. No, it's just that we have a special limud, v'hoyu. However, the Gemara asks, my Targum shekos v'mikra ikra. Okay, but if you're going to say that, then what Targum do you have, what words of Targum do you have in Tefillin and Mezuzos that you might theoretically be writing as Hebrew? What did the Braita say? You have a case where you take the Aramaic words and write them as Hebrew, or the Hebrew words and write them as Aramaic. So fine, Hebrew you write as Aramaic, you can understand. Instead of writing Shema Yisrael, you write, you know, Atzeit Yisrael, or whatever the Aramaic word for it would be. But what Aramaic is there in the Parashiyos of Shema and V'hoyim Shemaya? There isn't any.
So what was the Rasa meaning?
That's what we're asking. Bishleim Torah ikka yugar sahadusa. If you're talking about the whole Torah, we can understand the two words of Aramaic in the Torah. It says that they're in Parashiyos Vayetzei when Yaakov and Laban set up that, then when Yaakov and his son set up that pile of stones to mark the boundary, to mark the treaty between him and Laban. The pasuk says that Laban called it yugar sahadusa, which is the Aramaic word for the mound of witness. And Yaakov called it in Hebrew, Gal-Ed. So if a person, if a sofer, when he's writing a Sefer Torah, when he writes, Vayikra Lo Lovan, if instead of writing Yigar Sahadusa, he writes, Vayikra Lo Lovan, Gal-Ed, then we're saying that thing does not have the Kedusha of the Sefer Torah. But you don't, those words are not in Tefillin and Mezuzos. So what Taugum Shekos V'Mikra would the Braisa be talking about if we're going to say the Braisa is only talking about Tefillin and Mezuzos? Elohocha Mai Taugum Ikka. So no, here's yet another possibility. Can be Megillah, can be Sfarim. The Braita is talking about a Megillah, that a Megillah Dafka has to be written in Hebrew.
Oh,
not in Aramaic and not in Greek and not in any of the other languages. Or as Tosis points, like we said before, Tosis pointed out, yes, you could write a Megillah, again, you could write a Megillah in another language, but it's not metame your hands because you can only use it to read for people who speak that language. So it has enough of the dinim of a Megillah that you're able to use it on Purim, laying for people who know that language. But it does not have enough of the dinim of a sefer of Tanakh to the extent that it'll be metame your hands by touching it.
So that's according to
the Rishonim Gamliel. According to the Rishonim Gamliel, you can write it in Greek, but we're talking about other languages. Yeah, Tosfos discusses over here that who exactly this might be like. That we might say that Rishonim Gamliel also says by the Megillah that even by the Megillah, in other words, even though Rishonim Gamliel says that the Torah can be written in Greek, he says the Megillah is an exception. The Megillah davka has to be written in its original language. Anyway. So Megillah that's written in any other language is not Matami Yohan, whereas Kitzvei Kodesh, that are the rest of Tanakh that's written in other languages, are Matami Yohan because they have a Kedusha. Okay, then the question becomes, well, first of all, Megillah my time. Okay, what would be the reason why we'd say the Megillah is different than everything else? The reason is, Dichtivba Kichsavim V'Chalashoinim, because the Pasuk says that the Megillah had, the Pasuk Kichsavim V'Chalashoinim is actually talking about the letters, is actually talking about the letters that Haman sent out, or that Mordechai sent out to tell everybody to be ready on Yud Gimel Adar, whatever. But the Gemara understands that this Pasuk is also referring to the writing of the Megillah itself. Some of them say it's not talking about that word, Kichsavim, there's a different place later on when it describes right in the Megillah itself, it uses the word kichsavim, whatever it means, it has to be written in the original script that it was written in.
Kichsavim goes on the Eulis and it goes on the Megillah
itself. Yeah. Kichsavim v'chaloshanim, according to the script and according to the language. So therefore, if it's written in any other language, it does not have the same kedusha. You can read with it, maybe. You can read with it for people who speak that language, as we'll talk about in the second paragraph. But it doesn't have the same kedusha.
But you can make someone your
kedusha. According to, it says, now, well, as you know, we'll get to it in the second parak, but actually the halacha nowadays is not really like that, because as the Gemara is going to discuss there, when you get down to it, there are words in the Megillah. In order for that to work, the translation has to be that it has to be an accurate translation. It has to be that every word in the Megillah is translated the way it's supposed to, what it actually means. There are some words in the Megillah that we don't really know what they mean. They're Persian words that are in the Megillah. Hachshon and Bnei Aramachin is an example the Gemara mentions over there. So how are you going to produce a translation? So how are you going to produce a translation that translates those exactly?
But if you keep those words.
No, but you can't just write in the middle. You can't write an English Megillah, for example, and write in the middle that he sent them, that he sent the letters in the hands of Hashdron and Bnei Haramach, and that's not a translation.
You
have to translate it some kind of courier. You have to explain what it means. Exactly. So the practical matter, la halacha, you can't necessarily do that, but in theory you could.
And make people yotze.
But again, you would have to be, if it was written in English, it would only be for English speakers. If it was written in French, only for French speakers, etc. Well, again, we'll get to it next week, Beis Hashem. Yeah. Anyway. Okay, so then the question is, my Targum Shkotzim Mikriv. We're back to the question, what Targum is there in the Megillah that you might be writing? The Braisa said if you write something which is supposed to be Targum, and you wrote it as Mikra, so when we assumed it was talking about Tanakh, we understood what it meant. It meant you wrote Yigal Hadusa in Hebrew, it meant you wrote that one pasuk in Yirmiyahu, or those chapters of Daniel or Ezra in Hebrew. Where in the Megillah do you find Aramaic words? Amar Papa, you have, for example, B'nishma Pisgam HaMelech. In the first paragraph there, it says the Pisgam of the king will be heard. Pisgam is an Aramaic, no, it's originally an Aramaic or Persian or whatever word. It means the word, the decree. So in other words, if the person instead writes in the Megillah B'nishma Devar HaMelech, that's a change.
Well, actually, Persian and Iraq are in the same region.
Yeah, okay, but they're still different languages. Yeah, Pisgam, I think, is a Persian word. Whatever it is, it doesn't matter.
If you're Tvar
HaMelech, so whether you're Yotze, actually, Tosfos discusses an interesting point over here. Really, when it comes even to a Sefer Torah, there is an opinion that even if a Sefer Torah is missing a few words, you can still be Yotze with it. There is a big machlokas Rishonim about that point. The halacha in general is we don't really accept that opinion in the halacha, which is why if we find a mistake in the Sefer Torah, we take out a new one. We do accept it to the extent that we don't have to start over from the beginning of the parasha. We're yotze whatever we read thus far in the possible Sefer Torah. But when it comes to a Megillah, definitely the halacha is, and this the halacha is this way even now, according to everybody, that if a Megillah is missing some words, you can still be yotze with it. You have a couple of words that are missing in the Megillah, and you read it by heart. It's okay, as long as it's not missing a whole pasuk or a whole topic or something. So what if you wrote Dvar instead of Piskam? Why does it make the Megillah puzzle? So Tosfos actually says two possibilities. One is that it's worse when you put a different word than if you're missing the word. If you left out the word Piskam altogether, Vinishma, and you left out the word Piskam and wrote Hamelach, okay, you missed out a word, fine, you read the word Piskam by heart. But if you wrote the wrong word over there, if you wrote Dvar instead of Piskam, that's considered a serious mistake. Second of all, Tosfos says maybe it doesn't, fine, it doesn't mean you're not yotze with the Megillah, it just means you should know, you're going to have to correct it. It's considered a mistake. As opposed to, for example, let's say you had left out a vav someplace where it's supposed to be, or you wrote a word mole where it's supposed to be chaser, or vice versa, not necessarily would you have to fix it.
And in a Sefer Torah, if you did that.
Same thing. Well, again, in a Sefer Torah, if you're leaning on Shabbos or on Yom Tov from a Sefer Torah, and you find a missing or extra vav where it doesn't affect the pronunciation or the meaning, you don't have to take out another Sefer Torah because we say we're not so bucky in what's supposed to be chaser and what's not. After Shabbos, you should fix it. But on Shabbos itself, you don't have to correct it. But in a Megillah, same thing. But yeah. Okay. So there's one example of Targum where a person might write it as Mikra. Rav Nachman Yitzchak Amar, I have another pasuk. V'chol noshim yitnu yikur levaalein. In that same perek, it says that the Hashverish is announcing that all women should give yikur to their husband. Yikur is an Aramaic word. The Hebrew word for it would be covered. So again, if you wrote covered instead of yikur, that would be Targum Shekos v'Mikra.
So according to Tosfos,
you might not be yotze because you actually changed the word. But the point is, the point going back to the Braisa is that such a thing, it's not metame your hands. It does not have the full kedusha of a Megillah because that's what he meant by Targum Shekos v'Mikra. Okay, but it's still a different word, yeah.
That's
a different thing. That's later. V'chol noshim yitnu yikor levaalein. Yeah. No, yeah. Okay. Okay. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Okay. One more possibility, Rav Ashi Amar, ki tanya hi b'shar sfarim, that braita that we've been discussing all this time is actually talking about other sfarim of Tanakh. So then we don't need all this doichik that we've been talking about, that maybe we're talking about the word yikar or piskam or whatever. No, we're talking about a regular book of Tanakh. So a person actually took the pasuk, one of the pasukim in Daniel over there, that's supposed to be in Aramaic, and wrote it in Hebrew, for example. So then how does it fit with our Mishnah? The difference is, Rav Yehuda. The braita is going according to Rav Yehuda. Because we have a third opinion. Besides for the Tanakhama and Rav Shimon Gamliel from our Mishnah, we have a third opinion.
Wait,
the Tanya, we learn in a Braisa. We learn in another Braisa. Tefillin Mezuzos en nechtav en el Ashuris. Tefillin Mezuzos can only be written in Ashuris, in Hebrew. V'rabbeinu hitir Yevanis. But our rabbis allowed you to write them in Greek. Wait a minute, what do you mean? V'rabbeinu hitir what do you mean? V'haksiv v'hayu. V'haksiv v'hayu. We just said that v'hayu advar ma'ila, it has to be in Hebrew and nothing else. Ela Ema, so no, you have to correct the Braisa. The Braisa is trying to say Sfarim Nechtav Mecholoshin, that books of Tanakh can be written in any language. Rabbeinu Hitir Yevanis, whereas our rabbis said that you're allowed to write them in Yevanis, in Greek. And then again, the question becomes, what do you mean, Hitiru Mekvah the Tanakhama also? What do you mean, Hitiru? You're implying the Tanakhama says it's also? You just started by saying that, where do you have the Tanakhama saying, where do you have the Tanakhama saying that Yevanis is also? I mean, the Tanakhama of our Mishnah says that you can write them in any language. And if we're correct in the Braisa, and if the Braisa is saying Sforim Nechtavim B'chol Loshen, the Rabbi Seinu are saying the same thing as the Tanakhama.
In other words, the Rabbi Seinu implies that the Tanakhama said that
the same thing.
He was not allowed, and he did.
Yes. Ella, Rabbi Seinu lohi tiru shekos for Ella Yevanis, but rather you have to correct the Braisa again and say that Rabbi Seinu only allowed them to be written in Greek. Yes. Yeah, so now we have so far then so svarim nechtavim b'chol loshen, but the Rabbi Seinu argue with the Tanakhama. They say we agree you can write it in Greek and of course in Hebrew, but nothing else. And then we have now that we fix that up, Vatanya, and we learn in a Braisa, Amar Rabbi Yehuda, actually to Rabbi Seinu Yevanis. Also, when the Rabbi Seinu said that it's allowed to write it in Yevanis, lohi tiru elav a Sefer Torah. They only allowed it when it comes to a Sefer Torah, or mishumaisa the Talmai Amalek, because a Sefer Torah already was translated in the time of Talmai. So in other words, before we get to the story of Talmai, the Titania, the point is, and going back to the Braisa that we quoted down here on Chesamut Beis, when we had the Braisa that said that you have a Sefer that you have, that was supposed the parts that are written in Aramaic, that are supposed to be written in Aramaic, you wrote in Hebrew, or vice versa, or you wrote it in Sefer. It's not talking about a Sefer Torah. Because if it was a Sefer Torah and you wrote it in Greek, you're saying it would be allowed. But we're talking about the other books of Tanakh. If a person writes a book of Daniel, for example, or a book of Nevi'im, or a book of Ksuvim, and puts the Hebrew parts in Aramaic, or the Aramaic parts in Hebrew, then it's not in the Tanakh as they die, because you don't have authorization to do that in the first place. But Rabbi Huda is saying, I agree that you can write it in Aramaic, you can write it in Greek, but not the whole Tanakh, only the Sefer Torah, only the five Chumashim. And why? Because it was already done in the times of Talmud.
Where
the Chachamim would say that it doesn't, that any language. So we have several different opinions. In other words, we have the Tanakhama of our Mishnah who says any language. We have Rabbi Shimon Gamliel says the whole Tanakh can be in Greek, and we have Rabbi Yehuda saying only Chumash, only the five Chumashim can be in Greek. So then when the Braisa was saying that if you write the Targum Shekosvim Mikra, etc., that's not Matama your hands because you weren't allowed to write it and it doesn't have the Kirsha, that would be according to Rabbi Yehuda. So therefore, it doesn't contradict our Mishnah. Because in the Mishnah, we didn't have Rabbi Yehuda. Yeah. What's the story with Panna? With Talmai? The Tanya. Maisa Talmai Amelach, Shekinah Shivim Shnayim Tkeinim. It happened that Talmai Amelach, he was one of the Greek kings, one of the Hellenistic kings of Egypt. All of them, actually, all the kings of Egypt for a couple hundred years there, who were descended from one of Alexander the Great's generals, they were all called Ptolemy. Yeah, Ptolemy the First, the Second, the Third, etc. And then they went, I think, all the way up to the 13th or 14th or so. And the famous Cleopatra was from that family also. Here we're talking about this Ptolemy Amela was the second one from that dynasty. They were all descended from the Greeks. Yeah. But they were all into Greek culture and all. So this Ptolemy Amela we're talking about over here is the second one. Mokden is Macedonia, just north of Greece, yeah. He gathered together 72 skeinim, he put them in 72 separate houses or rooms, he did not tell them what he had assembled them for. Then he goes separately into each room and he tells them, write down for me in Greek the Torah of Moshe. I want a translation of the Torah. But he had them each individually because he wanted to see what the translation is going to come out like. The pashtuns, each one is going to think of different ways of translating it. But Nasan HaKadosh Baruch Hu b'lev kol echad v'echad eitza, so the Eibishter put the same intelligence into everyone's mind. They all agreed. They all figured out. They all figured out the same way of translating it. And not only they figured out the same way of translating, but they also figured out the same changes that need to be made to the translation in order not to cause problems, as the Gemara is going to list over here the changes. It's interesting, by the way. There's a document from ancient times called the Letter of Aristeus. This Aristeus was a Yid who lived in Alexandria sometime after that. He writes a whole detailed story of how this Talmai, Ptolemy is called in English, gathered these Tanim, he honored them, this and that and the other. He told them Hatchila when he brought them that he wants them to translate the Torah, and then he put them in their separate places to work on the translation. So in the Gemara here it comes out the other way around. It's like, so to speak, like he kidnapped them, and only after he had them in their separate rooms did he finally come in and tell them, you know what, this is what I want you to do. That may also be that he was looking for contradictions. Yes. This letter of Aristeus, the Jews of Alexandria, by this time already, the Jews of Alexandria mostly spoke Greek. They didn't really know Lashon Kodesh or Aramaic anymore. So for them, the Torah translated into Greek was a big thing. I think it's brought in various places that they considered the day that was finished to be a Yom Tov for them. Whereas the Chachamim took it the other way. The Chachamim, in Megillat Tainis, it says over there, it lists a bunch of days at the end that when it's brought in Shulchan Aruch, also the different days that Chassidim and Anshei Maaseh used to fast, and one of them is on Ches Tevis, which is the day they completed this translation of the Torah. The Medrash says that it was as bad for the Jewish people as the day the Egel was made.
But
But I understand it means that they were learned.
Yeah, of course they were learned.
So why
yeah.
are you saying if the Jews of Alexandria doesn't mean everyone?
No, they were saying the Jews of Alexandria thought it was a great thing. The Chachamim back in Eretz Yisrael and in Babel thought that it was a disaster, among other things, because now you're going to have the Goyim are going to be able to claim that's our Torah, as in fact what happened when the Christians came along. They took this translation, the Septuagint, it's called in English, and they made it their basis for their religion.
But this is the Christian
religion. No, this was 300 years, 200 years before the Christian.
Oh, in the time of Vaisheni.
Some in the middle of the time, early Vaisheni, yeah.
But he was descended
from Alexander Mussi? He wasn't descended, he was descended to this Talmai that we're talking about over here was the son of one of Alexander's generals who became king of Egypt after Alexander died. So we're talking about 100 years after the Second Vatican Council. No, it was 100 years before the Hashmonaim. No, history lessons another time. But anyway. So they all agreed on the same translation. Incidentally, I mean, this that there used to be a fast on Ches Tevis. Nowadays, as far as I know, nobody does that, especially because Asara B'Tevis is 2 days later. But we do mention it in the Slichos for Asara B'Tevis. We mention the tragedy of Ches Tevis, that the Torah was translated into Greek, Umelach Yavon Insani Lichter Dat Yavon, as we say there in Slichos. And we mention the tragedy of Ches Tevis, that Ezra passed away, and the Yutta, and of Asara B'Tevis, that Yerushalayim was besieged. So we mention them all in the Slichos of that day, even though we only have the one fast day. Anyway. Rekosbeloi, so they wrote for him as follows in the translation. They made the following changes. Elikim bara bereshis. Number one, instead of bereshis, bara elikim, they put the word elikim first. Why? Rashi says like this. If otherwise, he's going to think that bereshis is the name of a higher god who created. Bereshis created elikim. That's what Shalom to say such a thing. So therefore, they put elikim first. Tosfos says, what are you talking about? I mean, what's going to make them think? Bereshis is not a name. And besides, they're not going to see, he's not going to see the word Bereshis. He's going to see whatever the Greek equivalent of Bereshis is. Tosfos says, okay, but still, the same idea. The Greeks would figure that you put the name of Hashem first. You have a Torah which is given by the Eibishter. The first word in it, logically, is going to be the Eibishter's name. So if the Eibishter's name is going to be Sur, is it Bereshis, Bar Elikim, then yeah, it's going to imply that there's some higher power than Hashem, Chas V'Shalom. So therefore, they have to change it. In Chelis Nesvav, the Rebbe has there's an interesting sikha where the Rebbe talks about the deeper idea behind it. So for us, the Torah begins with Beis. We're saying for the Greeks, effectively, the Torah begins with Aleph. Why is that? The Rebbe explains, because for us, there's two different aspects in learning Torah. We have to connect with the Eibishter. This is represented by making the bracha on the Torah, and then we actually have to learn the Torah to know what we have to do. But to learn what we have to do is the second thing. Therefore, the Torah begins for us with the Beis, because first, before it has to become the connecting with the Eibishter. The Goyim don't have that. A Goy is not allowed to learn Torah for the purpose of connecting to the Eibishter. It's not his thing. A Goy has to learn the Torah to the extent that he has to know what to do. He has to learn the Shevet Mitzvot Menayach. So he only has the one thing. Therefore, for the Goyim, they wrote the Torah beginning with an Aleph. But for us, it begins with a Beis because we have something more important that comes before that. Right, but we're talking about the equivalent. I mean, the Hebrew equivalent would have been with an Aleph. In other words, if they were to take that Greek translation and retranslate it into Hebrew, it would come out of the Kim Bara Bereshis.
So that's why.
That explains the deeper reason. There's also, I saw an interesting thing from Rabbi Yitzchak Ginsburg that Aleph represents the Emunah that we have in the Eibishter, and Beis represents the Bina that we understand, the Torah. They didn't want to write the Torah beginning with a Beis for Talmai because it isn't his thing. That, you know, the Greeks are very much into human intelligence. That's the whole story of Hanukkah. They thought that human intelligence is more important than Emunah and the Eibishter. So therefore, if they wrote a Torah for him beginning with a Beis or beginning with the equivalent of a Beis, he would think, oh, there you go. That we worship, you know, we have to worship human intelligence. Therefore, they had to put an Aleph first for him to explain that even to a Goy, you got to begin with belief in the Eibishter. That's number one. Number two, they changed Ese Adam B'Tzelem U'Dmus. Instead of Nasa Adam B'Tzelem U'Dmus, they didn't want to write Nasa because then he's going to think that we believe in two gods. Why Taka says Nasa Adam? There's a lot of famous reasons because the Eibishter wanted to show that even a greater one should consult with the one lesser than him, or because all the different aspects of Ma'aseh Bereishis were called on to participate. Whatever the reasons are, you can't expect a goy like Talmai to know that. So that's right, Ese. And they also had to write B'Tzelem U'Dmus, not B'Tzelmenu, K'Dmusenu, because you don't want that he's going to think, oh, so the Eibishter has a form and an image that he created Adam in. No, I'll create Adam B'Tzelem U'Dmus, with a form and with an image, not the Eibishter. Next one, Vayechal Bayem HaShishi Vayishpo Tzvi HaShvi. The Eibishter finished his work on the sixth day and rested on the seventh. Why? Because otherwise, what does that pasuk actually say? By Chalal the king by Yom HaShavi, they say, oh, so maybe she worked on the seventh day, which he didn't. What does it really mean? Rashi says it means that the Eibishter finished all of Ma'aseh Bereishis in 6 days. The world is still missing Menucha. Bas Shabbos, Bas Menucha. That's the thing that was created on the seventh day. It's the concept of Menucha. But again, you know, for Talmai, he's not going to understand that concept. And on the pasuk of the Bereishis, Rashi explains it a little differently. That the Eibishter is able to work right up until the deadline because the Eibishter knows exactly when one day ends and the next day begins. Unlike we, who have to keep Bein HaShemashis to be on the safe side. Again, you can't expect him to know that, so therefore they changed it. Next one, Zohar and Akeva Bra'oi, they wrote that Hashem created him, male and female, rather than he created them. Them would imply that he created two separate bodies, male and female. So they wrote Bra'oi, that the Eivishter created one body to make it clear that there's one Eivishter who made one creation. Next, when it comes to the Tower of Babel, the Dor HaFlaga, it says over there, the pasuk says, Hava Nerdova Nov Lasham Svasam. They changed it again to singular. Hava Erdova Ev Lasham Svasam. Let me go down, and I will mix up their languages. Same idea. It says in plural that the Eivishter is, so to speak, consulting with the base of Jamila. Again, they don't want us to think that there's more than one God, so they changed it to singular. Next, Vatitzchak Sora B'Krevel. In Parshas Vayera now, we have that when Sarah was told that she's going to have a baby, she's 90 years old, whereas the pasuk says she laughed. She laughed inside herself. And the Eibishter said at her, the problem is, Talmai is likely to ask, discrimination, women's rights. Avraham laughed, Vayukal Avraham upon Vayitzchak, and the Eibishter wasn't upset with him. All of a sudden, Sarah laughed, and the Eibishter is upset with her. So they changed it, she laughed together with her relatives. Ah, well, that's different. It's not just Avram laughed to himself. Sarah actually made a public thing of it. Next, when Yaakov is giving his final brachas to the Shvatim, and he criticizes Shimon and Levi, he says, Kiva Apa, the pasuk says over there, Kiva Apam Hogu Ish, in their anger they killed a man, or Veritzonim Ikru Shur, and with their willfulness, they uprooted an ox. Talking about when they killed Shem. They didn't want the Talmai to think that our ancestors are murderers, so they changed it. Kiva Apam Hogu Shur, in their anger they killed a bull, an ox, or Ritzonim Hiku Evoitz, and in their willfulness they uprooted a trough, like the trough that the animal eats out of. They're not mentioning the people. What's the word? I mean, it's not like Talmai can read earlier and when it describes when they actually killed out Shem. But he doesn't want that later on, that when it comes to Yaakov speaking to them at the end of his life, that he doesn't want, fine, in context of that, you can understand, they did it out of self-defense to save Dina or whatever, but now when Yaakov at the end of his life is criticizing them for that, you don't want them to think that they're attacking murderers, that Yaakov thinks of them as murderers. So what do? They change it to Shur, as if to say, the Chachamim themselves meant that the people of Shechem were no more worth saving than animals. Talmai is not going to realize that detail, but he'll think at least, the worst they did is they killed, Yaakov criticizing them for killing animals unnecessarily.
What did Yaakov criticize them? I mean, they were fighting in any case by taking...
Right, but Yaakov criticized them for one thing, for not consulting with him first. Kiva Apam, in their anger, they did it instead of consulting with Yaakov, whether it's the right thing to do. Yaakov might have told them, like he says at the end, Achar Jamosi, you guys jumped the gun over here, now old Canaan, we're going to be mad at us. Whatever it is exactly, but whatever. Yaakov felt that they were too impetuous about it. Anyway, onward. In Parashas Shmos, Vayikach Moshe es ishte ves bonav vayakiv mal noise b'nei adam. It says Moshe, the actual pasuk is vayakiv mal achamor, that Moshe took his wife and his children and he's going back to Mitzrayim and he puts them on a donkey. They didn't want to put a donkey. Why? Because then Talmai is going to say, "What are you talking? Your great Navi doesn't even have a horse or a camel or some other important animal. You have to use like a cheap low down animal like a donkey." So therefore, they changed it to Noise Bnei Adam, something that carries people, which could be any kind of animal. Yeah. There's an interesting idea I saw that Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky says a vote. He quotes from one of Josephus' books. There was a famous anti-Semitic writer of that time called Appian. He wrote a whole bunch of lies, a whole bunch of falsehoods about the Jewish people. Some of them are still circulating nowadays. But anyway, so Josephus wrote a book to refute a lot of his ideas. One of this Appian's ideas is that the Jews worship donkeys, and that in the Kodesh HaKadoshim they have a donkey's head. So it could be that the Chacham over here, when they're translating, they wanted to avoid the issue. They're going to write a donkey over there. Ah, so you see, you guys do hold a donkey as a holy thing. Your own Navi used one to carry his family. Therefore, they changed it. Next, in Parshas Bo, Umosha b'nei Yisrael asher yoshev b'mitzrayim uvishar arotzes aba me'ashrana. What the pasuk says over there, the length of the time the Jewish people spent in Mitzrayim, it says it's 430 years. Now, it wasn't 430 years, it was only 210 years. But so we know, what does it mean? It means 430 years counts from the Bris Ben Avsarim, 30 years before Yitzchak was born. Again, they didn't want Talmai to start thinking the Torah doesn't know what it's talking about, so they changed it. The length of time that the Jews lived in Mitzrayim and in other countries is 400 or 430 years. So that way, it clarifies the issue. Next. Before Matan Torah, at the end of Parashas Mishpatim, there's an expression. The Torah says, "Vayishlach as Nare b'nei Yisrael," that Moshe sent the young Jewish men to bring korbanos. Who are these young Jewish men? They're the Bechorim. This is before the Chet Ha'Egel. The Bechorim were doing the Avodah. But Nare suggests like they're youth, like you're not sending the important people. They didn't want them to think that, so they changed it to "Vayishlach as Zatute b'nei Yisrael." And Tosfos actually points out that Zatute actually has a double meaning, kind of. Zatute means the important ones, but it also means low-down ones. So this way they're not really lying. They're not actually changing what the pasuk means, but they're doing like a word that can have a double meaning. As the Rav Tosfos quotes, Zutto Sholyam means actually the waves rising up, but on the other hand, Zutto Sholoyla means the depths of the world. So yeah.
Does that just mean that?
In modern Hebrew it does, but yeah. The next one, Ve'el Zatute b'nei Yisrael l'shalach yod, a few psukim later, the Apostle says, Ve'el Aksile b'nei Yisrael l'shalach yod, it's to the noblemen of the Jewish people, Hashem didn't send forth his hand to strike them. Afterwards it says, Vayechdu as they came, Vayechdu Vayishdu, they looked inappropriately at the Shekhinah, the Eibishter would have been expected to punish them, but he didn't want to ruin Matan Torah, since they had to write, by Nare b'nei Yisrael, they changed it to Zatute, so over here also the Aksile, they also changed to Zatute to keep things consistent. Next. In Parshas Korach, Moshe says, the original pasuk says, Loi chamur echad mehem nasati. I did not take a single, Moshe says, Hashem, don't pay any attention to what Korach and his gang are complaining about me. I haven't even taken a single donkey from them. What donkey, Taka? We're talking about the donkey that he used back then when they were going to Mitzrayim. By rights, I could have billed them for that donkey. I could have billed for my travel expenses. I'm going to save them. I didn't even do that. They don't want Talmud to say, he didn't take a donkey, but he took other things. So they changed it, Loi chemed echad mehem nasati. I did not take a single desirable thing from them. Next, Ashecholak Hashem alakecha oisam lahoyer lacholam, and they added the word lahoyer. The pasuk says in Parshas Vayeschanan, make sure you don't look up. You're going to look up to the sun, the moon, the stars. You're going to want to worship them. Don't. Ashecholak Hashem alakecha oisam lacholam. The Eibishter has apportioned them to all the nations. Now, just written like that, Talmai is going to argue. See, the Torah is saying that we should be worshiping the sun and moon and stars and whatnot. And Rashi on the pasuk actually says there the word cholak actually has a double meaning. The word cholak actually means the Eibishter allowed them to slip. Like cholak, like slipping. The Eibishter made it possible for them to slip into this mistake, but they don't want Talmud to think that. So therefore, they changed it. The Eibishter set out lahoyer lacholam to give light to all the nations. Next, vayelach vayavad elakim acherim asher litzivisi la'avdam. In Shoftim, it talks about the person who's worshiping of a Zarah, that he goes and worships some other power in the world which I have not commanded. Which I have not commanded what? So the Eibishter didn't command this to exist. It exists on its own, I tell him. So they changed it. I didn't command to serve them. And the last one, V'kosvalo es-se'ira feraglai, when it came to the list of the tshefa animals in Shmini and again in Rei, where it says es-har-nevis, the rabbit or hare or whatever it is, instead of that they wrote es-se'ira feraglai, the one with the small feet. Rashi explains, because if you look at a rabbit, it has long back legs and has very short front legs. There's a different gears actually, not si'iras, but si'iras, Meloshin se'or, that it has hairy legs. Whatever it is, why didn't they write out Arnevis, rabbit? Well, I called Velayas Arnevis, and Pnei She'ishte Shal Talmai Arnevis, because Talmai's wife's name was Arnevis. And Gilead Ashastra, Rabbi Kiva Eger brings from Medrash instead, that it was from Yerushalmi rather, that it wasn't his wife, it was his mother's name, was Arnevis. Whatever it is, Shaloyamar, you don't want Talmud to say, Soch will be Ayahudim, the Jews are making a joke on me, he too, the Shem Ishti Vatera. And they put my wife's name into the Torah among the Cheva animals yet, so they changed it. Apparently. Actually, I've seen an interesting idea. Like I said, this Talmai was the second one from that dynasty. His father was also named Talmai, Ptolemy, and his nickname was Lagos. Lagos is the Greek word for a rabbit. So there you go. Whether his wife or his mother also had the name Lagos, that's a different matter, but his family name or his father's nickname, whatever, was Lagos the rabbit. So again, you don't want, yeah.
When they wrote
they wrote it in Greek, and darkness came to the world. Bad thing, but that's Kedusha. Yep. The other thing is that
no, it had Kedusha, because the fact is, especially with all the Nisim that happened, all these 72 Chachamim came up with the same thing. You see that the Eibishter allowed a Nes to happen through it. But on the other hand, it was a sad thing that it had to happen. The truth is, the Rebbe talks about someplace in Likud HaSichas that even though darkness came to the world and all that, and there is a certain Mila in it. There is a certain Mila that began the process of a Chatzos HaMayon Eschutza, basically.
He was told it was set up at the yard and it translated all the languages.
Right.
So
yeah, but that's the Eibishter told them to write it.
Yeah,
not everybody agrees that it was the whole Torah written over there. There is an opinion that it was only the Shavim Mitzvah Nayach, or only a list of the 613 mitzvahs, or only the parts of the Torah that have to do like with international relations, like war, the laws of war, and whatever. But, yeah.
So here, they only changed these things. There are certain things that didn't change. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. In other words, as far as they understood it, didn't explain it as monetary damage. This is left it probably as to say.
The pashtus, yeah. Okay, because you can understand. You know, you goy can understand, for example, that not all. I mean, sometimes the Torah uses like an expression. You can understand. You know, it means, you know, not an eye, but it means the value of an eye. You know, whatever that kind of thing you can understand. But yeah. Besides, I mean, it's not like Talmai is going to be paskin. It's not like he's going to change his legal system to use the Torah's legal system anyway. You know, what I'm saying. We said in the Mishnah of Shimon Gamliel after Sparim Leitirish Kotzvel Yevonis that by even when it comes to Sifrei Tanakh, the Heter is only to write them in Greek. That's the only language that you have authorization to write Sifrei Torah and to write Sifrei Torah and books of Tanakh in is, besides Lashon Kodesh, is Greek. Nowadays, by the way, that halacha doesn't apply so much because eight classes Lashem Efer Torah Secha, they were eventually master to write down Torah Shabbat Peh, and when they were master to write Torah Shabbat Peh, then it also became mutter to write translations of the Torah when they're necessary. The truth is actually that maybe it took a while. There is actually Hagos Mamonius someplace mentions a case over there where there was a ger who wanted to learn the Torah. He'd become a ger. He needs to learn the Torah. He doesn't know Lashon Kodesh well enough, so he wanted to be able to use. He wanted to be able to take like one of the Goyish translations that was around in those days, and then translate it into his own language, so he'd be able to understand the Torah. And one of the Rabbanim of that, one of the Rishonim, I forget who it was, said that it's Osir. But most other Rishonim held that it's Mutter, and that's what we base ourselves on. That we publish translations of the Torah in all the different languages. In my time at Rav Shimon Gamliel, why does Rav Shimon Gamliel single out Greek? Because you can't say because of the story with Talmai, because that was only the Chumash. What about the rest of Tanakh? Because the pasuk says Yacht Elikim LeYefes, the Eibishter will expand the Yefes, VeYishkon Ba'Ol Hashem, and he'll dwell in the tents of Shem. Meaning Dvarav Shal Yefes Yir Ba'Ol Hashem, meaning the words of Yefes should be in the tents of Shem. What's the words of Yefes? The Greeks are descended from Yefes, so their language belongs in the tents of Shem, meaning in the shuls of the Bate Medrash. So what? I'm a Gomer or Magog. Why if it's then Greek? You have a bunch of nations that are descended from Yefet. The possibly describes it as Bnei Yefet, Gomer or Magog or Modai, etc. You have maybe it means one of their languages. Why after Greek? Amar Pchiba Abba, Heinu Taima. The reason is Dichtiv Yacht Elikim LeYefet. The word Yacht has a double meaning. It means to expand, but it also means Moshin Yafet, beautiful. Yaf Yusei Shol Yefes, the beauty of Yefes, Yehei Ba'ol Hashem should be in the tents of Shem. And what's the most beautiful language of all the languages of Yefes is Greek. There's actually the Yerushalmi over here. One of the Amoraim says in the Yerushalmi an expression that of all the languages in the world, the one that's most suitable for songs is Greek. It's a beautiful language. So therefore, that's when the Torah is saying the beauty of Yefes has to mean Greek. The Rambam writes, though, that's talking about classical Greek. The Greek they spoke in later times, in the Rambam times, or nowadays, or whatever, is a corrupted version. They got in words from other languages, whatever. It's nothing like the original one. So therefore, Greek nowadays is like any other language. You can't write Sifrei Torah in it. No, we're not talking about that. We're not talking about that old. We're talking about Greek from the time when they wrote the Septuagint and later and whatever. No, by then it was written left to right. That's neither here nor there. But it was classical, beautiful Greek, not whatever these guys who sell euros nowadays speak. Mishnah says, Ein ben kohen mashuach b'shemen ha-mishchol merubah b'gadim. There was no difference between a kohen gadol who was anointed with the shemen ha-mishchol, which is the kohen gadol of the first base mikdash, and a kohen gadol who was who was made Kohen Gadol by increasing the number of clothes that he wears. We learned in Yoma that after the Shemana Mishka was hidden away, from then on a Kohen Gadol becomes Kohen Gadol by wearing the 8 clothes of the Kohen Gadol. There's no difference between them. Ela para ba kol mitzvahs, except for the bringing the korban of a par, which you bring for any mitzvahs. The Torah describes in Parshas Vayikra that if you have a case, you have a Kohen Gadol who is a tremendous Talmud Chacham, who's a mufla shvam. He makes a mistake in halacha in something which would involve koris, which is actually in 3 parakim of Rambam yesterday. And he acts according to his own psak. When he realizes, so let's say, for example, he was master a certain kind of chalev, let's say, or a certain kind of malacha on Shabbos or whatever, he acts according to that psak of his own. Later on, he realizes his mistake. A regular person at that point would bring a chatas. The Kohen Gadol brings a bull for a chatas, and he brings the blood of it into the heichel, and he sprinkles it on the parochas and whatever, and the whole procedure describes over there in Parshas Vayikra. That only applies, the Torah says, that only applies to the Kohen Mashiach. Only for a Kohen who was anointed. So not a Kohen Gadol who became Kohen Gadol by wearing the extra clothes. He would just bring a regular carbon.
Yeah, later,
so in later Dirt, in the time of the second Mishnah, they didn't have that, right? Next. Ein ben Kohen Meshamash the Kohen Shal. There's no difference between a Kohen who's currently serving and a Kohen who formerly was serving, which means, in other words, like this. Suppose you have the Kohen Gadol became Puzzle. Let's say, you know, he became Tomei, he got a Mum or whatever, so they, you know, he was deposed for the time being. They appointed somebody else to replace him, let's say the Sagan on Yom Kippur or whatever, like we talked about in Yoma. Later on he becomes Tahar or becomes healed or whatever. He gets his old job back. The current Kohen Gadol, the one who temporarily lost his job and now got it back, is called Kohen Meshamish. The one who had the job and now has left it is called the Kohen Shavar. So there's no difference between them. Ela Pau Yom Kippurim, except that only the current Kohen Gadol is the one who brings the bull on Yom Kippur, like we learned about in Yoma. Vasidus Eifer, and he's the only one who brings the tenth of an Eifer, the korban, the korban Minchas Chavitin, that the Kohen Gadol brings every day.
The Kohen
Shavah. The Kohen Meshamish brings those two. The one that's currently serving brings those two things.
Either one, whichever one's serving.
Right, whichever one is currently serving right now is yet. So the first part of the mission, the Gemara says, "Hol lehinin pau yemek kohen basir etzeif as ever zeshavin." Okay, so the implication is, when it comes to the two kinds of kohenim gedolim, the one with shemana mishcha and the one with the clothes, that as far as bringing the bull on Yom Kippur and as far as that basir etzeif, both of them are the same, because only in the second half of the Mishnah doesn't mention that difference. Which means masnisin deloik Rav Meir. That means that our Mishnah then is not like Rav Meir. The Irav Meir, Hotanya, there's a braisa that says, "Meruba begodim maybe parav barakol mitzvah divrei Rav Meir." Rav Meir says that even the Kohen Gadol who was appointed by wearing the clothes of the Kohen Gadol brings a special para bar kolam, it's just a special chatas, give it a mayor, but Chum, and he may be, the Chum say he doesn't. So our Mishnah that's saying that only the Kohen Mashiach brings it, the Kohen Merubah Begadim does not, has to be according to the Chacham, and they're not according to the mayor. My time is the mayor, what's your mayor's reason? Why does he say that even the Merubah Begadim brings it? The Chachamim, we understand, because it says, Ima Kohen HaMashiach. Where does your mayor get that includes the Merubah Begadim? The Tanya. When the Pasuk says Moshiach, Ein li'ala Mashiach b'shem ha'mishcha. Well, the word Moshiach sounds like it only means the one's anointed. Merubah Begadim inayin. How do we know that it includes the one who's appointed by the extra clothes? Tamid lomar ha-Mashiach. Hey comes to add something, according to the mayor. Okay, you might ask, fine. But my opinion, the loiker of mayor? Okay, so what are you saying? Then that our Mishnah then goes not according to the mayor? The problem is, Eina Seifa, look at the next part. Ein ben Kohen Meshamish the Kohen Shavar. You're saying there's no difference between the currently serving Kohen Gadol and the previously serving Kohen Gadol. Ela Pau Yom Kippurim Ba'asir Seifa, except that only the current one brings the Paran and Kippur, and only the current one brings the Asir Seifa every day. Which implies Holocholder Brand Zevez Eshavin, which implies, as far as all the other dinim, they have the same din. Which would imply, for example, that let's say, suppose this Kohen Sha'avar, let's say you had, you were the Kohen Gadol, you became Puzzle and they appointed you instead, let's say. Now you're back in the job and you're a Kohen, and you're the Kohen Sha'avar. We're saying, let's say you want to serve in the Bismikdash, you would have to wear the same 8 clothes of the Kohen Gadol. Because you were at one time a Kohen Gadol, that seems to be the implication. You don't bring the daily korban, and you don't bring the power on Yom Kippur, but everything else is the same. But the problem with that is that Asan the mayor, that can only be according to the mayor. In other words, you have a stira in the Mishnah. One part of the Mishnah is not like the mayor, and the second part is. Where do we see that it's like Rome? Or Titania? We learned this in Yoma as well. If a Kohen Gadol became Possel, Umino Kohen Achotachtav, and then they appointed another Kohen instead of him. Then when eventually Rishon Chozel Avodah, so the first one eventually goes back to his Avodah once he can resume his office. Sheni Kol Mitzvahs Kohen Gadol Olav Divrei Rav Meir. The second one Rav Meir says has all the mitzvahs of a Kohen Gadol except for the two that we mentioned in our Mishnah. Rabbi Yossi says no. Rishon Chozel Avodah. So yes, the first one goes back to his original job, but Sheni Eino Roy Lo LeKohen Gadol Lo LeKohen Hedya. The second one is not suitable to be either a Kohen Gadol or a Kohen Hedya. So that would be according according to the mayor then, that would say if our Mishnah that's saying that there's no difference between them, that both of them can be serving in the mitzvah using the same 8 clothes, for example, and that both of them, for example, have to marry a psula, neither of them is allowed to marry an almana, etc., that would only be according to the mayor. According to Rabbi Yossi, the second one can't be serving at all. And for Amr Rabbi Yossi, I can prove it to you. He says, "Ma'aseh of Rabbi Yosef ben Ulam Mitzipori." It once happened with Rabbi Yosef ben Ulam of Tzipori. She'ira by Psul the Kohen Gadol, that the Kohen Gadol who was serving at that time became Possel. Uminu Tachtav. They appointed this Rabbi Yosef, ben Ulam instead of him. And the Chachamim were asked about now when the original Kohen Gadol gets back his job, what does Rabbi Yosef ben Ulam do? So the Chum had Rishon Chozel Avodah, so the original one goes back to his Avodah. Sheni, Einu Roy, Lo LeKohen Gadol, Lo LeKohen Hedya. The second one cannot, Rabbi Yosef ben Ulam, in this case, cannot serve as a Kohen Gadol or as a Kohen Hedya. Why? Kohen Gadol Mishum Eva. You can't serve as a Kohen Gadol, in other words, with the 8 clothes for the Eva, because it's going to create jealousy between him and the current Kohen Gadol is going to think, you know, this guy's angling for my job.
So
we learned in Yuma, yeah. Kohen Hedya, Mishum Mailan, Makodesh, Vol Amiridin. You can't be a Kohen Hedya because you can only go up in Kedusha, you can't go down. Which actually Tosfos points out that actually technically, if he does end up serving with the 8 clothes, he can, if he's going to serve, he's not going to have to serve with the 8 clothes because Milo Makodesh Shalom Eridin. Fine, he's not supposed to because of Eva, but if he does, he still can serve and avoid his kosher. But still, according to Rabbi Yossi, he shouldn't be serving. So why would the Mishnah be saying there's no difference between them? So it comes out, Reish Rabbanon, the Sefer of Meir, comes out at the beginning of the Mishnah is according to the Rabbanon, the end is according to the Meir. You don't usually find such things. Amr Chista Ein, yes. Reish Rabbanon, the Sefer of Meir, yes. Sometimes it happens. You have a Mishnah where part of it is according to one Tana and part of it is according to another. Rabbi Yosef says a little differently. Rebbe Heave Nasiv La Alibit Tanoi. The whole Mishnah goes according to Rebbe. Rebbe himself held according to different Tanoim in different cases. In the case of the Kohen Moshiach versus Kohen Rebbe Begadim, he held like the Rabbanon, or he held like Rameir rather. He held like the Rabbanon. In the second case, about the Kohen who was serving and the Kohen who is serving, he held like Rameir. It's his prerogative to choose which Tanoim he wants to hold according to in different cases.
Either way it works.
Ugh.